All right, Jeremiah chapter 35. Thank you, Rob. Jeremiah 35. Now at this time, Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiakim was an evil king. He led the people into idolatry. And that led to just base sin of every kind. And so God's using the Chaldeans here to purge these idolatrous men out of Judah. And at the same time, he's chastening and correcting his people, his elect that are in Judah. Now, as this is happening, God tells Jeremiah to go and call the Rechabites into the temple and offer them wine. Now, the Rechabites were Gentiles. They descended from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And they were of a tribe called the Kenites. The Kenites. And when they had conquered the land of Canaan, Jethro came in beside them, and he didn't join with them, but he camped in the wilderness a little bit away from Israel. And he helped Israel. The Kenites helped Israel, so they became friends. And it turned out God had mercy on the Kenites, and they became proselytes. They became worshipers of the true and living God. That's how come they were allowed in the temple. And there was one particular Kenite whose name was Rechab, and hence the name the Rechabites. And he had a son named Jonadab. And Jonadab joined with King Jehu and tore down all the idols and all the groves of Baal worship in Israel in the times of Elijah. Now, before he died, Jonadab gave this strange commandment for his descendants. And he gave it so that they would, his reason was that they may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Now, 300 years they had obeyed their father. 300 years they had obeyed their ancient father up until this day when Jeremiah set wine before them. And so when Jeremiah offered them this wine, they refused immediately so that they could continue obeying their father. Now, afterward, God asked Judah and Jerusalem in verse 13, he says, "Will you not receive instruction? Will you not hear my words? To hearken to my words, to do my words, saith the Lord." The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. His words are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I've sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after their gods to serve them, their other gods. And ye should dwell in the land which I've given to you and your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. I titled this, Will You Not Hear and Do? Will you not hear and do God's word? Now, God our Savior commands his sanctified children to hear God's word and to do God's word. He commands us not only to hear it, but to obey it, to obey the word of God, the word of the Lord. Now, the Lord's purpose here in showing us the obedience of the Rechabites, it was not that we should obey the commandments of Jonadab. Those commandments were neither moral or immoral. They were just arbitrary commandments. That's not what it was about. The reason he does this, he called them in and showed their obedience to contrast the Rechabites' obedience to their father with Judah and Jerusalem's disobedience to their father. You get what I'm saying? He was contrasting here the obedience of the Rechabites to their father with Judah and Israel's disobedience to their father. This was a contrast, an object lesson, they call it, using these Rechabites. Now, so we're going to contrast it. And that's how we're going to look at it. We could look at Jonadab as a picture of Christ. Our Lord left us commands when he left. And he told us to drink no more wine. We won't drink any wine of Babylon's fornication. He's separated us out from the great harlot. Keeps us separate from the world. We don't have to plant vineyards because Christ is the great husbandman. We don't have to try to build houses because Christ has prepared us a house eternal in the heavens. We're strangers dwelling in tents, just passing through, strangers in a strange land. So we could preach this as being a picture of Christ, but what I want to do is just do what God did. I just want to contrast the obedience of the Rechabites with the disobedience of Judah. First of all, we'll see the contrast in who gave the commands. Then we'll see the contrast in how often those commands were given. Thirdly, we'll see the contrast in the number of witnesses. And then we'll see contrast in the commands themselves. And then fifthly, contrast in the promise connected with them. First of all, we see a contrast in who gave the commandments. The Rechabites' command came from a mere man, Jonadab, a mere man on the earth. Yet his sons performed every command. They kept his commandments. Their obedience was constant. They didn't pick out some things they would obey and some things they would omit. It was whole obedience, and it was constant obedience. When Jeremiah set that wine before them, they didn't sit there and think about it. They immediately said, no, we're not drinking it. So they were to be obedient to their father. Now, I remind you of this, too. In those days, when you refused food or drink from a people, that was a great insult. And the Israelite Jews could have easily cast them out of Jerusalem. And if they'd have been cast out of Jerusalem, they'd have been killed by Nebuchadnezzar. That's the whole reason they fled into Jerusalem. So this was not just some minor matter for them to say, no, we won't drink this wine. It was a serious thing. They could have been cast out. That's what they're thinking from their point of view. They don't know what's going on here. Jeremiah don't know what this is about either. He just obeyed the Lord. But they were constant in their obedience. They said, no, we won't drink the wine. And their motive in their obedience was this, the honor and the love of their father. That was their motive. They said there in verse 6, for Jonadab our father commanded us. That's the only motive they had, only motive they needed to be obedient. Our father commanded us. But God says in verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you. God says, what's Jonadab compared with me? What's Jonadab's authority compared with my authority? God's saints believe our Father, our heavenly Father. We're not trusting in an earthly man. We're trusting in the God-man mediator who resides in heaven, our glorified Redeemer who resides in heaven. And we trust our Father because His is the word of the one true and living God of heaven and earth. You see how far above His word is than the word of a man, the commandment of a man? Christ Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who's above all. His love toward his people is what melts our hard heart. His love, His unceasing, everlasting love toward His people is what melts the hard heart in His people and brings us to obedience. Our Father, we have a Father in heaven, brethren, and He gave His only begotten Son. I don't care what obedience God calls you and me to perform. It comes short of giving your Son. It comes short of giving your only Son to a bunch of rebels that are your enemies so they can kill Him. Whatever God commands us, it comes short of that. And that's what God did in His great love for His people. His love toward His people saved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Man in the earth can't save. Man in the earth can't destroy eternally. But the God who's given us His Word, He can save or destroy eternally. That's who He is. The precepts of Jonadab were arbitrary, and they were only external. He just chose these commandments, and we really don't know why. No reason's given in the Word of God. The commentaries give a bunch of different reasons, but God doesn't give a reason. So as far as we know, Jonadab just arbitrarily chose these commandments to give to His people. And they were only external commandments. God's commandments are spiritual. They reach to the heart, they reach to the conscience when they're made effectual in His people by the Word of God, and they control the man from the inside out. When God has our heart, the rest will follow. The rest will follow. But a form of religion where there's just the external, but there's no heart, God despises that. This gospel comes not as an offer. It comes as a command from our Father. And it's an effectual command when He speaks into the heart. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The gospel's not an offer. The gospel's a command. And our Father spoke from heaven. He told us the command. He spoke from heaven, and He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He only said that about one, Christ only. I'm well pleased with Him. And then what was the command? Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Men and women want to make great sacrifices and great offerings to earn God's acceptance. If you took dirty clothes and you filled your washing machine with dirty clothes, and you took your soapy rag and you washed the outside of that washing machine real good and got it so clean it looked like you just brought it off the showroom floor, would those dirty clothes be clean? Wouldn't have touched them. An outward form is just maybe pretty, but inside there's nothing but vile, guile, and corruption and abomination to God, disobedience to God. Whiting the outside of the sepulcher while inside is dead men's bones. Remember God told Saul, He told him to go to the Amalekites, and He said, "I want you to wipe the Amalekites off the map. Kill everybody, all the Amalekites. Every living soul in their camp, kill them all. And kill all their animals, all their sheep, everything. When you leave there, there won't be anything with breath." Saul goes down there, he comes back. Samuel said, "Did you do what God said?" He said, "Oh yes, I've obeyed the Lord." Samuel said, "Why then do I hear some sheep bleeding out here? I hear them calling out here very loudly. Why do I hear these sheep?" Saul said, "Well, we brought back the biggest sheep so we could sacrifice them to God and offer them to God for giving us this victory over the Amalekites. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Which is better, to obey the voice of the Lord? He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion," now listen to this, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness against God, not obeying God, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." See how serious obedience is, obedience to God? First, a sinner has got to be brought down. He's got to be brought down to the dust to obey this commandment right here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." This is it. This is the first commandment. Believe on Christ who God hath sent. It doesn't matter what else takes place after that unless you have cast all your care into Christ's hand. Nothing else will be accepted. Nothing else will be accepted. And this is the command of God himself. When we preach and we lift up Christ in this place, and like Moses lifted up that serpent, and we cry out, "Look and live." It's not just the words of a man. If you ignored the words of a man, that would be insignificant. But this is the word of God. This is God's word. God has given us his word. This is the command of God. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his only Son." The gospel claims our obedience because the authority of God is behind every word. But depraved sinners, if left to themselves, will reject the command of God while they believe and keep the commandments of men. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. He said, if another come in his own name, him you will receive. You take us, preach this gospel, week in, week out, preaching this gospel, and men won't believe it. And somebody comes down the pike speaking some outlandish word and claiming this is how you're going to have happiness and peace in your life, and God's going to smile on you, and men will just latch on to it. Well, to you that don't believe God, listen to this. It's going to be a shame for you when sinners all over this world believed and obeyed the commandments of men, and yet you had the word of God, and you wouldn't believe it. You had the word of God saying, "Believe on my Son, and thou shalt be saved." And you wouldn't believe God himself. You see what? This is what the Lord's showing him. He's saying, you're being shamed for not trusting me, the God of heaven and earth, by the Rechabites who are simply obeying the word of a man. Now, secondly, let's contrast how often the command was given. Jonadab gave the command one time. He just gave this one time. And yet God says in verse 14, unto this day, 300 years later, his descendants were still obeying that word. They were still obeying that word. The voice of Jonadab was, it was a cry that could just faintly be heard from ages past, is what it was. But God says in verse 14, I have spoken unto you rising early. That means each new morning. I've spoken to you every day. Every day in speaking, but you hearken not unto me. We got the witness all around us. We wake up every day. The sun rising. Christ is called the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. Every day that sun that rises is a witness to us. The air we breathe is a witness to us. The birds singing, the everything around us is a witness to us. That God should be bowed to and obeyed and worshiped. Again, he sounded forth his command in our ears over and over and over to believe on his Son and follow him. And his mercies are new every morning. Aren't you thankful for that? The thing about God is he never gives up on his people. You start over every morning with new mercy. Isn't that wonderful? You can start out every day new with new mercies. Jonadab was long since dead. He died a long time ago. He couldn't see when his children disobeyed. He couldn't correct his children. He couldn't do anything. And here's God who lives forever. And each elect child is at the center of his focus, center of his attention all the time. And he can correct. He can chase it. He can send. You have something happening in your life where it's just painful and there's nothing you can do about it. God's chastening his people. He chastens his people. Don't ignore that. God's chastening. That's what he's doing. He's teaching me I'm not obeying him and I need to turn and trust him. That's what he's teaching. That's the preeminent instruction. I'm to hear that word and obey God. And so are you. Over and over, God has sent this word to us. And he keeps us at the feet of Christ. He keeps us looking to Christ. Then thirdly, look at this. Contrast how many witnesses gave this command. Jonadab was one man. He was just one man. And then I'm sure it was passed down because one father would declare it to his house. And it would just, then the next father would declare it to his house. One of those children would grow up, be a father, he'd declare it to his house. And on it went. How many preachers have we had preached to us in 12 years? We've had at least three every year, some years four and five. Not even counting the conference, some during the year, you know, four or five. It has to be at least 40. That have come here and preached the same good news. Preached the message that Christ came and he made mercy and peace, kiss and harmony. The good news that he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily and every believer is complete in him. We heard the good news that what God has begun in his people, he shall finish it. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, God has sent to us. Look what he said in verse 15. I've sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. God's not left himself without a witness. If we had over 40 witnesses, there's been at least 40 preachers come through here preaching the gospel to us. Not to mention week in and week out. If we had over 40 witnesses all agree on something they're telling us about some earthly matter, we'd believe it without a shadow of a doubt, wouldn't we? You see the depravity of the human heart that you got all these witnesses declaring the same message and a man won't believe it, Christ. Won't trust Christ, won't see his sinfulness, won't see his need, won't see how badly he needs a Savior. That's depravity. That's sinfulness to not be able to see. That ought to be evidence enough to you need a Savior. And you hadn't believed on him yet. Contrast the commands themselves. Jonadab's commands were not preceded by grace and pardon. There was no grace, no pardon. He didn't give any grace to give the ability to obey his commands, and no pardon of sin came with it. They were simply commands. They were harsh. They were strict commands. No wine, no gardens, no homes. They got to dwell in tents. They got to always be moving from place to place. God promised his people they would once again build houses in that land and plant vineyards in that land. Jonadab's sons wouldn't be able to partake of that because their father forbid them to partake of that. Contrast that with Christ. First grace comes. First grace and truth come. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. He gives spiritual life. He gives a new heart. He convinces us of our total inability in ourselves. Isn't it amazing how he convinces you of your total inability to do anything, and then he tells you to do what you can't do? But he said, preach to that valley of dry bones. Tell them to live. And he said, as you tell them that, I'll send forth my spirit, and I'll enter in them, and I'll make them stand up and live. And that's what he does. As you preach it, you cry out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, oh, we wouldn't ever throw that command out because dead sinner can't do a thing. Well, I'm not calling for dead sinners to do anything. I'm calling for the living ones to do something. The ones God's given life, that's who I'm calling for. That's all the ones that's going to respond. And then he gives faith and repentance to believe on Christ, to follow him in believer's baptism. And he makes you to know in the court of your conscience that you're forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. Peace of conscience. Whew, that's worth a lot, I tell you. That's you can't put a price on that. No matter how I sin in this world, no matter how I stumble, no matter how I disappoint those around me and disappoint myself, no matter how that happened, I still have peace with God. I still have peace with God. He unites us with his church, our brethren, under the preaching of the gospel. And he's continually reminding us we're justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Continually teaching us this. And then comes Christ. Now he's brought you to faith in Christ. Then comes Christ with his light and easy yoke. Not before. He does all this work of grace and all this work of salvation. Then he comes with his light and easy yoke. The law said, do this and live. Christ says, live and do. And once he's given you life, he comes and he gives you this light and easy yoke. Continue in me, continue believing on me, and love one another. You know why love's the fulfillment of the law? Love doesn't work any ill toward its neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to do anything to hurt him. He says, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Partake of my table so you have a little physical thing to help you remember me. He says, be in subjection one to another. All of you submit to one another. He says, regard your brethren better than yourselves. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. We have such a tendency when somebody, one of our brethren, stumbles and falls in sin, especially if they offend us, we have a tendency to want to turn our back on them. That's when they need us the most. That's when they need you the most. That's why he said, bear one another's burden. Isn't that what Christ does for us constantly? He did it on the cross and he bore our burden away before God, before the law, before justice. And he continues to bear our burden. And he continues to restore us That's what he tells us to do. He says, if your brother sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Seven times in a day? Seven times in a day, he offends you so badly. Just makes you want to bite nails into. He ain't offended you near as bad as you offended Christ, offended God. He says, when he comes seven times with a broken, contrite heart, repenting of his sin and begging your mercy, he says, give him mercy, forgive him. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see what a light and easy yoke that is? Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Light and easy yoke. You're crucified with Christ. You're dead to the law now, that you might live unto God. A light and easy yoke. And with the command comes the grace and the power that makes us to be servants of righteousness. He takes away his power, takes away his grace. You'll find out real quick, you can't do one thing. But he gives it. He makes you a servant of righteousness. But left to ourselves, Judah was too proud to confess their sin. They wouldn't confess their inability to keep God's law. Instead, they scorned his messengers. They didn't regard them and love them highly for their work's sake. They scorned them. They rejected them. They abused them. They even killed them. And they rejected God himself. And they made commandments of their own. God said, hath a nation... Go back to Jeremiah 2. It's right here. You can see it. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. Look at this. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They were saying, God, we're not going to bow to you, but we're going to bow down to these images we've made that don't have eyes and have eyes but they can't see. They got arms but legs but they can't walk. They're just dumb objects, but we're going to serve them rather than serve you. We're going to bow down to this big house we live in and make it our idol. We're going to bow down to these children, make these children our idol, make sure they got everything under the sun and we don't ever not give them their way. We're going to bow down to the sports and entertainment. We're going to bow down to all these different things and make sure everybody looks at us and thinks we're perfect. God says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's the offense. Forsook God. What does Christ say? What's the first command? Believe on Christ. What's the first thing they did that was offensive? They forgot him. Second man is, follow me. Not to be right, not to make yourself righteous, not to make yourself holy. Follow me, constrained by love, because I've made you holy. They said, no, we don't want any of that. We're going to work our way to heaven. They forsook Christ and they made them cisterns that could not hold water. Now contrast the promise connected to the command. Jonadab couldn't guarantee them anything. At best, he said they'd live long, but if they did, it was only going to be long on an earthly piece of ground in which they were strangers. That's all he could, and he couldn't guarantee them that. Not at all. He couldn't do for his seed what God does for his. Jonadab left them commandments, but he didn't give them any steadfast hope of an inheritance. Christ's blood guarantees acceptance with God for each one for whom he died. Guarantee. Acceptance with God. Guarantee. Peace of conscience. Protection from our enemies. All the exceeding riches of an eternal inheritance in God's kingdom of grace and glory. God promises we're going to awake one day with Christ's image. We're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to awake perfectly conformed to His image. And we're going to be in heavenly Jerusalem, in heavenly Mount Zion, where there is no sin whatsoever, where we can worship and serve our Redeemer perfectly forever. That's a good hope. That's a good hope. Obedience to our Master's crown with every blessing. So it's written, blessed are them that fear the Lord. Scripture says, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's good now, and it's going to be even better then. That's the promise of God. But because Judah and Jerusalem hearkened not to the Lord, He said, I'm going to bring upon them all the evil pronounced against them. Listen to me, sinner. If you found in that day not trusting Christ, and don't put it off because judgment delayed makes you think, oh, well, God, I got plenty of time. Believe on Him today, because if you're found without Christ, all the evil that God pronounces in this book is coming upon you for eternity, and justly so, because you rejected the Redeemer. But Jonadab, being this good picture of Christ, we see a picture here of what shall become of all who obey and believe on Christ. Jonadab, verse 19, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. All those Christ died for, all those that are standing in His perfect obedience to God, trusting nothing else but His perfect obedience, and they're doing it from a holy heart because Christ, our sanctification, abides in us, every one of us are going to stand before God complete. And that word, stand before God, means we're going to be servants of God forever. That's His promise to His Son. You'll never want a man to stand before me forever. Because that's how pleased He is with Christ's obedience. I tell you, man that won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes against all reason, it goes against all logic, it just goes against all sense. But you and I who believe Him, this day, let it be a new morning. And let's start today and obey our Master. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Don't sit there and say, oh, well, Clay, I know you've already failed. Oh, yeah, I have. You have too. But I want to, and I'm going to try to. I want to serve God. I want to obey Him. I want to read these precepts and these epistles and do what He says do. Don't you? Well, there's nothing about it that's bad for us. It's all good for us. And in Christ, it comes to God, bathed in His blood, absolutely perfect. And that day, God's going to look at us in Christ and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's right. I pray God bless it. Amen.